There's nothing like a group of men singing together. And I've been blessed already this morning through that. But I want to share a story with you, and I can't really verify if this is true or not. But the story goes like this. At an IFCA regional, there were three pastors that happened to be in the restroom at the same time. Pastor Graves was one of them. Pastor Winkleman was the other one. And Pastor Shim was the other one. And they were standing there and combing their hair and so on. And Pastor Graves, he's looking at himself and he's looking at these other two pastors, says, "I think I have far more muscles than the other two." And all of a sudden, Pastor Graves was sucked into the mirror. Disappeared. Well, the other two, they were amazed by this, but they're still combing their hair and looking at each other. And Pastor Winkleman looks over Pastor Shim and says, "I think I have more muscles than you do." He sucked into the mirror. Well, all of a sudden, the mirror speaks up and says, "I'm a magic mirror. And any time somebody lies in front of me, I just suck them right into the mirror." So Pastor Shim is just kind of perplexed as to what to do at this point. And he says, "I think actually, that's about the only blonde joke that I can remember. I've tweaked it just for this audience. But normally, there's a blonde, brunette, and a redhead involved in that story. I told that story one time at a family camp, and I went into the restroom after the service, and there was a little boy standing in front of the mirror. And he looked over at me, and he said, "Mister, was that a true story?" He was afraid to say anything. Anyway, the joke is very much about pride, and we're going to be looking at pride today, soaring above pride. And this actually, our theme at Frontier, every year I pick a theme for the year, and this year we've been looking at humility, the importance of humility in life and in ministry. And today we're going to look at the one side of that, and that is pride. And I think we all know what pride is, but that word is an interesting word because it has two different ideas to it. One idea is pride is the lifting of the neck. And we've seen this happen in life where you have an individual that has done something that they think is very impressive, and so they kind of lift their neck like this, you know, and look. I don't know how many of you have ever watched the Andy Griffith Show, but Barney on the Andy Griffith Show, when he is proud about something that he's done, he sticks his lower lip out like this, and he stretches his neck. That's one idea with that word pride. The other one is it's the idea of blindness. Blindness. You say, well, what does that have to do with pride? Well, I think it has everything to do with sometimes we are so blind to our own pride. In fact, This is a scary thing. The older you get, the more areas where you see you can have pride in. The Lord just continues to show areas of pride in our lives that perhaps at some point in our life we didn't even see. I really believe that men tend to struggle with pride more than women do. I coached varsity basketball in Northern California for years. Somebody was asking me about that. And I think they asked me, which did you like, coaching the guys or the girls? I said, well, it kind of depends. The thing that I liked about the girls is they weren't know-it-alls. And they were very, very teachable. I could go through a skill with them and they would listen. A lot of times the guys on the team, I already know this. Or I already have my own way of shooting or doing this. And many times they tended to be harder to teach. There is a definition that I like. This is from Stuart Scott. He has a good definition of pride. It says, the mindset of self, a master's mindset rather than that of a servant. A focus on self and the service of self. A pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, and a desire to control and use all things for self. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is one of my favorite Bible stories. The story has interesting characters, it has interesting drama, and it has great lessons for life. And with our school theme for the year, it's kind of interesting. As I was going through this passage of Scripture, there were new things that began to jump out at me about this story. And what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at four ways that as men we can soar above pride. I'd like us to pray. Lord God, we know that Satan is the father of lies. We know that we have a nature within us that likes to exalt self. And Lord God, we know that this is something that does not please you. This is an area that we struggle with as believers. So many times we're blind to it. We struggle with it. It's every individual struggle. And Lord God, I pray that as Christian men that you would help us to soar above pride. And that even this morning, as we look at this story, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and perhaps reveal some things that where we struggle. And that we need to deal with. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to cover a lot of territory in this session, so part of it we're going to fly through. But the first way that we can soar above pride is to realize that any gifts, skills, or achievements are from God. Verses 1 through 11. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, which were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Here's a very interesting character. And as we look at his skills and gifts and so on, what we see is that Goliath was very impressive in the world's eyes. Very impressive. Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Just to give us a little bit of perspective, the paneling here, I'm sure, is 8 feet tall. And so go up another foot and 9 inches. And with my size, of course I'm short, it gives you a little perspective of how large Goliath was. He had body armor that weighed between 175 and 200 pounds. Just his armor. He had bronze shin guards, a bronze helmet, bronze javelin or spear, the head of which weighed 25 pounds. Imagine having the strength to carry that and throw it. I really cannot think of a more intimidating person. The closest that I could ever come in trying to visualize someone like Goliath, when I was athletic director up in Santa Rosa, we had an athletic banquet and we invited Mickey Marvin of the Oakland Raiders to come and speak at the banquet. He was a lineman at that time. And when I got up to introduce him, people started to chuckle as they looked at my size in comparison to Mickey Marvin. It really was funny. The guy was huge. Absolutely huge. But just picture Goliath. Very intimidating. He would evoke fear and awe from people. A man that, if he lived today, I'm sure would be playing professional basketball. And people would just say, wow, what a gifted basketball player. What a talent. Anyway, he was very impressive in the world's eyes. But also, this is going to sound a little strange, Goliath thought he was hot squash. You might say, what in the world is hot squash? It's a name that my father used to use when he was in college. And if somebody thought they were really impressive, or I don't know what they say today, cool, awesome, I don't know, what do you use today? Anyway, in my dad's day and age in college, if they had somebody like that, they go, that person thinks they're hot squash. We have students now that have taken that name because I've shared that with our students. We have an intramural team. Their name is Hot Squash now. Anyway, Goliath thought he was hot squash. And I can see Goliath coming out in front of the Israelites. They're encamped on opposite sides. Goliath walks out from the company of the Philistines, and he's just kind of strutting his stuff in front of the Israelite army. And I'm guessing he just kind of turned so they could see how impressive he was, how big he was. He just kind of came out there and was stretching his neck. Stretching his neck. Look at me. Look how impressive I am. And yet, as you think about Goliath, everything he had was from God. God was the creator. Anything that that Goliath was able to do militarily was only allowed by God. I think he really thought he was hot squash, but in reality, he was nothing. He would have nothing apart from God. The sad thing is, we can have a very similar attitude to Goliath. Very similar. Wanting to impress people. Strutting out in front of people and stretching our neck so that people can notice us. They can notice our accomplishments. I was talking with a church that was looking for a pastor, and they told me about a resume they received. And in the resume, the pastor was sharing all the wonderful things he'd ever done in his life. And when he got finished sharing everything he'd ever done, it said underneath that, "How do you like them apples?" How do you like them apples? Needless to say, the church never had him come in candidate. He was lifting his neck. And we do the same thing when we take credit for our gifts. When we take credit for what God has done through us. So I've thought about this. I wondered how many times that I've done this and God has said, "Nelson, Nelson, Nelson. Do you really think you're the one that's doing this?" I don't know. But it's a danger every one of us has. And there's a verse that I think is very good on this. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is a gift from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" Everything we have is from Him. Another verse that I like, Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 15 says, "But can the axe boast greater power than the person who uses it? Is the saw greater than the person who saws? Can a rod strike unless a hand moves it?" And as I'm getting this illustration and I'm thinking about an axe that has just taken a tree down, think how foolish it would be for the axe head to go, "Wow, did you see that tree that I just cut down?" It wasn't the axe. It was the person who was wielding the axe. I was thinking about a basketball. Imagine if during the NCAA tournament, someone made a shot, ball goes through the hoop, and it's bouncing on the court, and all of a sudden you hear the basketball say, "Did everybody just see that shot I just made? I am incredible. I must be the greatest basketball ever." Well, that basketball does nothing unless it's in the hands of a player. That's true for you and me. I want to show you a different outfit. I have a different jacket today. This is an old jacket. This is a jacket from when I was in high school. Somehow this shrunk. I'm not quite sure how. But when I wore this in high school, I weighed 98 pounds. And with my size in our high school of about 2,000 students, I had one choice in sports, and that was wrestling. That was it. And so in my sophomore year of high school, I earned a varsity letter in wrestling. And you were able to do two things when you got your letter. One, you go out and get your varsity jacket. And this was just like a school jacket. I never thought a whole lot about it. But it was just kind of represented at our high school. But there was another thing you were able to get. It was called a varsity sweater. And it was a sweater that they gave you, this cloth letter. We were the Ottawa Hills Indians, and so it was a big orange O. As I've thought back on that, that sweater was the epitome of pride. It had stripes on the sleeves, and it was, those stripes were covered up with cloth, and every year that you earned your letter, you would take the cloth off, and so it would reveal these different stripes. And then for sports like wrestling, where you would be in tournaments, you would earn medals. And so you would sew these medals onto that letter. And so as you walked down the hallways at school, you wore those once a week. You would wear that sweater with pride, and you'd like those medals kind of jingling, you know, as you walked. And then my senior year, I was the captain of the team, and so you got a letter that had a black star on it. The whole thing, the whole idea of that varsity sweater was impressing people. And I was thinking to myself, that wasn't much different than what Goliath was doing. It really wasn't. I think of the pride involved in sports in high school, and I'll never forget our team picture in wrestling in the yearbook. Look at any high school yearbook. Usually guys don't smile in that picture. And usually wrestlers try to look impressive. Look at this sometime. A lot of wrestlers, they'll take their knuckles and make a fist, and they'll go like this, and they'll stick their knuckles behind their bicep to try to make their bicep look bigger. You look sometime at some high school yearbooks, and you'll see that. And it's all about pride. In my senior picture, again, I wrestled 98 pounds. Here I am trying to flex. I look like an Ethiopian refugee. You could see all my bones, and here I am trying to fly. It's really funny if you saw my picture. Look at me. That's what it was about. And I'll tell you, God is not impressed when we're impressed with ourselves. He's not pleased. And Satan loves it when we seek to gain the attention of others, when we seek to take credit for what God has done or the gifts He's given us. People in ministry struggle with that. Pastors struggle with that. Missionaries struggle with that. Those of you that are gifted as musicians, Satan loves it when we seek to impress others rather than doing things for the honor and glory of God. Satan loves it when we take credit for ourselves. If you're a gifted student, Satan loves it when we take the credit for the mind that God has given us. I warn students every year of the sin of the pride of intellect. It can happen quite often in a school situation. Athletics. As a businessman, sometimes perhaps we are impressed with our accomplishments, the things that we have only been able to do through the power of Christ and the gifts that God has given us. Sometimes we act like Goliath. If we want to soar above pride, we must realize that any gifts, skills, or achievements are from God. The second way to soar above pride is to refuse to compare with others. Verses 17 through 28. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And he turned to from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Refuse to compare with others. You say, well, what kind of comparing was going on here? I want to take a look at one of the characters involved in the story here. The individual by the name of Eliab. We see him in verse 28. It says that Eliab was David's oldest brother. His oldest brother. He was the oldest son of Jesse. Now I want you to think back, if you remember this story, something that happened previous to this. Samuel was going to anoint another king. So he goes to the household of Jesse. He says, "I'd like to see your sons." I'm guessing they started with the oldest, Eliab. That's probably who they would figure would be the one who is going to be anointed. But Eliab was not the one. He passed over him and he goes on to the other brothers and he says, "Is there anyone else?" David was out taking care of the sheep. They call for him, and he says, "This is the one. This is the one." I've tried to put myself in Eliab's situation as the oldest brother. What might I be thinking as I have just been passed over, and my little brother is going to be my king? I've wondered if Eliab thought things like, "You have got to be kidding me. David, this is so unfair. I'm the oldest brother. I'm the one. I'm the one that should be the next king." I think it's a good possibility he had those kinds of thoughts. You say, well, why do you think that? Well, as we read on, I think it plays out. But this reminds me much of the life of Joseph. Very, very similar stories. As you look at the way that they interacted, the brothers interacted, and here in Joseph, he ends up being the ruler. I truly believe his pride motivated him to get even. Listen to the story again. David comes, he's doing a good gesture. He's been sent by his dad to see how the brothers are doing, to bring food, and so on. And what is Eliab's reaction? It says, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those, and notice the choice of words, those few sheep in the wilderness? That sounds to me like a dig. David, you're supposed to be home taking care of the small little details of life. We're here doing important things. And then he falsely accuses him. He says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Wow. This again reminds me of Joseph's brothers. It says in that story that his brothers could not say a kind thing to Joseph. And that's what I see here. David's motives were pure. David's motives for coming were very, very good. But I think that Eliab is still smarting over being overlooked. And David being chosen for something that perhaps he really wanted him. Falsely accuses him. I also believe his pride caused him to be dissatisfied with God's will. I think being the oldest son, there were perks to being the oldest son back then. Some wonderful perks. And I think Eliab was content with those perks until his younger brother was selected to be the next king. And all of a sudden, he wasn't so thrilled with what he had. And I just want to say this, one of the worst things that can happen that really can produce pride in our lives is when we begin to compare with others. It usually ends up in sinful pride. Ends up with us saying things like, I deserve this. We become dissatisfied. Years ago when I taught at Rincon Valley Christian School, if you know anything about Christian schools, usually they're struggling to survive financially. That's just the way that it is. And Rincon Valley Christian School did everything they could to provide for the faculty and staff of the school. I know that. And Dan Graves was the principal of the school, and I think I remember one year getting a Christmas ham. Am I remembering that right? I don't know if you remember, but it seems to me it was a Christmas ham. And usually at Christmas, we would get together as a family. I have two brothers that are pastors. I have a sister who's a pastor's wife. And we would get together somewhere, and it seems like almost without fail, the topic of, what did you get for a Christmas bonus this year, would come up. And I would have to say the churches where my brother-in-law served and my two brothers served, those churches loved their pastor and would do wonderful things for their pastors at Christmas time, which was wonderful. And so they would start and they would say, what did you get? They would just kind of talk, and I'm the youngest. It seems like then they would eventually get to me, say, Nelson, what did you get? I got a ham. Now, I'll tell you this. I was very content with that ham. But I'd have to say, when you start hearing of what they received, you start to compare, and that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's never a good thing. You will always get into trouble when you begin to compare ministries. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen at a get-together of pastors is to start comparing. Because God does different things in different ways with different churches. And sometimes a pastor will start comparing and they'll start to be discouraged. Sometimes you start looking at other people's possessions. And you start having a lack of contentment. Even though God has blessed you in so many different ways, you start looking at what others have, and you can begin, your pride can begin to rise up and become dissatisfied. Your financial situation, your position. It's a dangerous thing to compare, and I think we see this in the story. It's so easy to forget about our blessings when we compare. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little." See, Paul trusted God with his situation in life, with his possessions, everything. And he says, "I'm content." Saul, on the other hand, was not so much that way. 1 Samuel 18:8-9, it says, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward." If we want to rise or soar above pride, we must realize that any gifts, skills, or achievements are from God. And secondly, we need to refuse to compare with others. The third way we can soar is to live for the glory of God. Verses 29 through 33. It says, "And David said, 'What have I done now? Is there not a cause?' Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth.'" When I look at what happened with David, with his brother, and now with Saul, it would have been very easy for David's pride to have surfaced. It is always a challenge to our pride when someone comes to us with a criticism. Maybe a suggestion. Because our pride wants to say we're doing everything perfectly. I don't do anything wrong. That's what our pride says. And quite often when somebody comes to us, and it may be about a sin issue or something else, and they come out of a real desire to help us, it's not always received in a good way. If our pride surfaces, we perhaps don't listen to what the person has to say. Or perhaps we fire back with something else. They come with a genuine desire to help, and our response is, "Well, you've got some things in your life that you need to take care of." And so rather than listening, we resist and perhaps, again, can say some things that are not good. Might even try to get even, get defensive, and so on. As I think of David, he could have been discouraged and quit serving. Here he comes and is doing a nice thing for his brothers, and he gets falsely accused. Now, how would you handle that? How would I handle that? It could be we would say, "Well, that's the thanks I get. I traveled all the way here to do this for them. This is the thanks I get." Or he could have fired right back at Eliab with some kind of a sarcastic comment, and his pride could have easily surfaced. This is what can happen to us as men. This is what happened just before I left. There are a couple of students that were concerned about something another student was doing, so they went to that individual. He didn't take it well. His pride surfaced, and he fired right back at them instead of listening to what they had to say. And unfortunately, that's how we can respond when it comes to the same thing. Verse 30, we see that David didn't respond. Instead of responding to Eliab, it says he turned to another and said the same thing. He said, is there not a cause? It's interesting, his response. It did not throw him what happened. No reaction to mistreatment. No sinful pride do we see there in David's life. You know why? David was concerned about the glory of God. He wasn't concerned about himself. He's looking at this enemy, and that was where his focus was, the glory of God. Here this giant is saying all these bad things about the true God. David's concern was for the glory of God, and it ought to be with us as well. It allowed him to accept criticism. And we see it again in verses 31 through 33. When Saul, in verse 33, Saul says, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a young person. Again, David could have said, well, fine. I'm here to help. If I'm not wanted here, I'm out of here. You know, that happens a lot in churches. Somebody will say something to another person, they get offended, their pride surfaces. Maybe they leave the church. Maybe it creates a barrier between them and the other person. It's just as interesting to me, we don't see any negative response out of David. Humility didn't allow him to be offended. Again, he was concerned with the glory of God. And I forgot something. I'm going to pull it out here for you. I had one other thing that I wanted to just use as a little object lesson. We have a student in our school who is 6'9". I asked him if I could borrow a pair of his pants. I want to just go on here. Take a look in verse 38. Eventually, Saul agrees to let David go out against Goliath. And it says in verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. Now remember, Saul was a very tall individual. He was the tallest in the kingdom. So I was thinking about this and just trying to visualize what was taking place here. I don't know how tall David was, but it had to have been a ridiculous thing. Okay. This gives you just a little bit of a visual of David trying to wear Saul's armor. It would have looked ridiculous. You know, one of the things that I don't see in the story, there's no place in there where David said, this is ridiculous. Even though he could see this is not going to work, this was a suggestion that Saul was making to put this on. He went and did it anyway. It shows the kind of humility I believe that David had. It really does. David was doing things for the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, it says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our lives should be all about bringing glory to God, not ourselves. Not ourselves. If we want to soar above pride, we must realize any gifts, skills, or achievements are from God. Refuse to compare with others. and live for the glory of God. And one last thing, we need to remember how battles are won. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and drew near to meet David that David hurried, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand into the bag. He took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. We need to remember, if we're going to soar above pride, how battles in life are won. David had a clear understanding of how battles are won. Clear understanding. He knew it was not his skill with a sling or any other ability. David knew it was not his good looks that was going to bring the victory. David knew it was not his carefully selected aerodynamic stones that he picked up. That really wasn't going to give the victory. It was not by reading the book Defeating Giants for Dummies that David was going to get the victory. It was by relying on God. And that is a good lesson for each one of us. How do we approach our battles in life? Dependence on ourselves? How do we handle the sin issues of life? Self-reliance? Or going to God and saying, "Lord God, I need the victory. And the only way that I can have it is through you. Your power. Your strength." How do we handle our ministries? By relying on God or relying on our talents and gifts? How about being a godly man? Do we think we can handle that? We can be that? By our power or by God's power? Are we relying on God? I'll tell you what, here's a good indicator of whether or not we're relying on God. Is to think about our devotional lives. I really believe our prayer life, our devotional life, is a good indicator of who we're depending on. I believe that David also clearly understood that we are just instruments, and weak ones at that. We're just like the axe, we're just like the rod, we're just like the basketball, we're just instruments. There's nothing really about us that is so great. It's the one who uses the instrument. That's what's critical. And as you go through this, it is so clear that David understood this. In verse 46, he says, "The Lord will deliver you into my hand." At the end of that verse, it says, "All the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47, "The Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." He clearly understood that it was through the Lord that battles are won. But he understood this. He knew that God can use the weak, the instruments. He knew that God uses instruments that are yielded and depending on him. And I believe he also understood that God does not need us. He doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. It's a wonderful thing. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, it says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath and all things." Men, we can't even breathe without God. Can't even breathe without God. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." John chapter 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Nothing. I think David also understood that pride leads to defeat. We see that's exactly what happened with Goliath. He was a proud man. He trusted in his abilities, his talents, but that's not where the victory was. He experienced defeat. And in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." And I've thought about, you know, as Christians, we become powerless when we depend on ourselves. When we have a proudful heart, that zaps us of spiritual power. It'll happen to anyone in ministry, any believer in the Christian life. Spiritual vitality is gone. You look at people like Goliath, people like Saul who were proud, Uzziah, Nebuchadnezzar, Diotrephes. All men had a pride issue. And maybe even you and me could be included in that list. Each took a fall because of their pride. God says in his word that he resists the proud. 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." If we want to soar above pride, we must realize any gifts, skills, or achievements are from God. We must refuse to compare with others. We must live for the glory of God, not our glory, and we need to remember how battles are won. In light of this story, what should we do? So I believe that pride is something that every one of us deal with. What can we do as Christians? Well, I believe one thing is to, first of all, confess our sin of pride. As we realize that it has been about us, about wanting people to be impressed with us, we need to confess that to God. And then we need to ask God to mold and shape us into the people God wants us to be. It's what I've been praying for our student body, for myself throughout this school year. As we've had message after message on pride or humility, just asking God to shape and mold all of us, to allow ourselves to be humbled by God. And this is the interesting thing. God can give us victory over this Goliath. Pride is a Goliath, and God can give victory over that giant. But as we are finishing here, and I've gone a long time, I want you to ask the question, what might be a varsity sweater in my life? What might be a varsity sweater in my life? I actually wish I still had it. I eventually threw that away because it just reeked of pride. And I thought I should have saved it. It had been a good sermon illustration. But I don't have it. What would be the varsity sweaters of our lives? I want to give you another suggestion. It's to memorize some verses. Here's two that would be good ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Maybe some of the other ones that we looked at in our lesson today. But I want to encourage you to put God's Word to memory in this area. We need the Word of God in our lives to mold and shape us into the people that He wants us to be. It would be a very practical step in light of this message. I don't want us to just leave here this weekend and not take anything. I really desire for us to see some practical things that can be done to live this out. And those are some good first steps. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the examples that you give us within your word, not only of pride, but also of humility. And so I ask, Lord God, that you would be with us as men, that we would soar above pride. This is a battle that every one of us, we're going to have it till the day you take us home. But I do thank you, Father, that victory is found in you. And I ask that you would just mold and shape each one of us here. That, Father, our lives would clearly display the glory of God rather than individual glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.